James chapter 2, begin our reading then, would you please? In verse 21, we'll read together then through the end of the chapter. James 2, beginning in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's take about 30 seconds to just ask the Lord to help us to understand this text. Our Father, the text which is before us today is given by you and therefore good for us. Help us then, Lord, to understand your word. Open our minds. Unless you do that, we will not understand. Help us now, Lord, we pray. Amen. Some of you may remember back in 1974 when a Frenchman named Philippe Petit stretched the line between World Trade Tower number 1 and World Trade Tower number 2. Do you remember this? The days of tightrope walkers is certainly not in its heyday like it was back in the day. But for those of you who may not have been alive in 1974, who have no recollection of this, let me tell you what this man did. This Frenchman named Philippe Petit stretched a tight wire between the two twin towers, those ones which are now famous in your memory for other reasons. And he began at one of the towers and walked across one of the towers to the other side. I remember as a little boy, I was, 9 years old? I remember the evening news, that being the headline news story, as you can imagine it should be. Normal people do not walk on tight ropes between towers that are 1,000 feet tall. I doubtfully Petit ever claimed to be normal. But that is in fact what he did. Today, we need to be very careful with the text that is before us. It is like walking a spiritual tightrope. It is crucial, my friends, that when you walk a tightrope and when you observe this text, it is crucial that obviously you stay on the rope. If you're walking a tightrope, does it really matter what side you fall off on? No, because as soon as you fall, no matter if you fall to the left, or if you fall to the right, if you fall off the rope, you're sunk. The text which is before us is that kind of text. It is not okay to fall off to one side, a faith-only side, and say, well, I'm okay because I fell off on this side. Nor is it okay to fall off on the opposite side, the works-only side, and say, well, I'm okay because I fell off on this side. If you fall off the rope, you're in trouble. It is crucially important that we stay right on the tightrope here and understand what it is the Lord says. We must, my friends, interpret this text correctly. I would suggest to you that this is a most important text for our day and age. In the days of the Reformation, the book of Romans drove Martin Luther's understanding of what it meant to be saved by faith alone. But you have to understand what it was like in the days of the Reformation. Any kind of relationship with God was built entirely upon works, traditions of men, icons, images, all kinds of aspects related to man's efforts. And so there was great revulsion to that, revolt to that, reform from that. and Martin Luther and others whom we now admire, to whom we owe a great amount of debt, brought Christianity back to what the Bible says it is, by faith alone. It is not by works that any man obtains standing with God. It is by faith that peace is obtained with the Lord. But in this day and age, it is probably as necessary to give attention to the second chapter of James as it was in the days of Martin Luther to give special attention to the third, fourth, and fifth chapters of the book of Romans. Why so? Because, my friends, in the days in which you and I live, it is enough to say, I asked Jesus into my heart, and somehow that makes it all right, and now you are on your way to heaven. In this day and age, you can have an emotional experience at a concert, raise your hand, and walk away thinking you have obtained peace with God. You may have. You may not have. You can go and watch a now worldwide known movie, be moved by the images that you see on that, respond with some measure of emotion, maybe even heartbreak, and leave that movie theater having experienced something. But my friends, in those situations, if there is no working in a life, if there is no evidence, if there is no change toward Christ's likeness, if there is no good work, if there is no holy living, then whatever happened there that day was not the kind of faith that the reformers like Martin Luther preached. The kind of faith that the Bible says brings man to peace with God. Why? Because as the Scriptures here clearly teach, faith without works is dead. The fact of the matter, my friends, is this. We live in a day and age which has been described as easy believism or cheap faith. You make a few statements, you pray a prayer, you express some kind of interest or consciousness in Jesus, and somehow you are saved. I mean, how many people have you met along the way? You gave the person the gospel of Jesus Christ, you brought them to a point of commitment to the Lord, and you had no idea this individual knew anything about the Lord. Nothing in the life gave any evidence that the person knew Christ. And you brought them to a place of saying, will you trust the Lord? At which time the person said, I already did that. Haven't you had that experience? What is the difference? James is clearly teaching. The Holy Spirit is instructing all who would read God's Word that there is a kind of faith which does not produce righteousness. There is a kind of faith which does not produce salvation. And there is a kind of faith which does. And the kind of faith which does is the kind of faith that works. And that is what James sets out to do in chapter 2. He sets out to show us the relationship between faith and works. And he raises that very big question, what kind of faith is it that secures righteousness? Because unless a man is righteous, he will not see God. Unless a man is holy, clean, sinless, he will not see God. What kind of faith brings a man to that state? This is the kind of thing that James is talking about in chapter 2. In the text which we read just a few moments ago, there is a key word. It appears three times in various forms. The key word between verses 21 and 26 is the word justified. What does that word mean? It literally means this: to declare righteous. It is what we would call a forensic term. It is a factual thing. It is not a subjective thing. It does not refer to something that is in any way in its nature subjective. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Nobody looks at a person who has been declared righteous and says this, well, we all know he's not, but we'll say that he is. Or this kind of thing. We aren't sure if he's righteous, so we'll just go ahead and say that he is. That is not the idea. The idea here is this, that a factual thing has occurred. This person is declared to be something. What is he declared to be? He is declared to be righteous. He has been justified. So James says how Abraham was justified. How was it that he was made righteous? And he makes this very unusual statement for us when he says in verse 21 that Abraham was justified. How? Look in your Bibles. By works. When you read verse 21 and James asks you this question, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? The implied answer is clearly seen. You are supposed to say yes. That's the implication. Well, what does James mean? What does he mean that Abraham was justified by his works? Well, I think we can determine what he means by eliminating some things that he does not mean. So let's do that. Let's take away some of the options, okay? We'll play Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and we'll take away a couple of the options to get the right answer. Let's take away a couple of the options. One of the options that we can eliminate is this. James does not mean that works earn a righteous standing before God. Let me say that again to you to make sure that you get it. James does not mean that works earn a righteous standing before God. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest there should be one who would boast. James agrees with that. He said virtually verbatim the same thing in James 1, 17 and 18, describing that every good gift comes down from God above, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. James agrees completely that salvation is a gift. James is not saying that works earns a man's righteous standing before God. Here in the verse which we're considering, chapter 2, verse 21, those of you who remember your English days will see that the Bible says, was not James justified? In other words, this is in the passive idea. It was something that occurred to him. It was not something that he did to himself. It was something that was done upon him. James is telling you that when he was justified, it was an action that was done for him, not an action that he did. James does not mean, when he raises the question to which you and I should respond, yes, was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son? He does not mean that Abraham or any man earns a righteous standing with God by works. Eliminate that answer. There's a second answer that we can eliminate, and that is this. James does not mean that works in combination with faith. In other words, you have to believe certain things and you have to do certain things. This is the idea in nearly all religion. There are certain tenets to which you hold, and then there are certain practices or traditions which you must do. Those things combined together earn you grace. And so we might even call them means of grace. How you might obtain righteousness with God. There's a combination of faith and works. James does not mean that. He is not teaching that works in combination with our faith earn a righteous standing before God. But we do have to deal with a question that James raises because of what the Apostle Paul says. How do we handle what appears to be such an outright conflict in our thinking? Let me show you what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bible, please feel free to do so. In Romans 4, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes this: "What then shall we say? What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, last three words, apart from works." Now, which is it? Which is it? Is it Romans 4 or is it James 2? Now, you're smart people. You know your Bibles. You understand rules of interpretation. This is not an either-or scenario, is it? This is a both-and. They are both true. They agree entirely. There is not a statement in Romans 4 which does not mesh with James 2. Our task is to understand how it meshes. Let's see if we can do that. When James uses the word justify or any of its cognates, when James uses any of those, he speaks of the end. He is talking of the time when all men appear before the Lord. How is it that they will be justified? Their works will declare it. Their works will show that genuine conversion has taken place. James is describing the end of the spectrum. Paul, on the other hand, is speaking of the beginning. For the Apostle Paul and the entire Scriptures to get into God's kingdom, one must be declared righteous, and that occurs by faith alone apart from works. Romans chapter 4. That's how you get in. No man, no woman ever gets into God's kingdom by anything he does. Nobody. Not ever, not today, not at any time in the future. All men at all times, from Adam to whomever the last person is that is born on this earth, all people of all times get to God the same way, by faith apart from works. Paul is teaching you the beginning. But James is teaching what happens when you're in the kingdom. When you're in the kingdom, James teaches you that you are justified by your works. In the same way that nobody gets in on any other basis than faith, in that same way, everybody who is in on the basis of their works. You didn't get in by your works, but now you're in. You are declared righteous by your works. Are you with me? That's how you bring these two texts together. Think about it this way. James and Ben sang this morning. And one of the lines in the song, and I leaned over to Brenda as they sang it, it's a line about being unfaithful in the song, if I remember correctly. How can I unfaithful be? Now, what do you mean when you say that? What do they mean when they sing it? Do they mean, how can I stop believing? Is that what you mean? When you say that person is not living by faith, do you mean that they have come to a point where they no longer believe? Is that what you mean? No, you know exactly what you mean. What you mean is they have come to a point where they're no longer living, working as if they believe. That's the whole idea. You see, you even know this intuitively by the Spirit of God who is in you. You understand this. You understand that nobody is in the kingdom and doesn't work. You understand that nobody who is in the kingdom lives a life that is not holy. You understand that. If you're in the kingdom, you are justified, declared righteous by your works. And here is what God did. In the text which is before us, God declares two ancient believers righteous on the basis of their works of faith. And sister and brother in Christ, God will declare us righteous on the same basis for those of us who are believers on our works of faith. In the text, there are two illustrations of God which point out this idea. The first is one named Abraham. The second is Rahab. And two people could not be more dissimilar than these two people. One commentator wrote it this way: Abraham, a major Bible figure; Rahab, a minor participant. Abraham, the father of the faithful; Rahab, a foreigner. Abraham, the respected; Rahab, the disreputable. Abraham, a man; Rahab, a woman. And the list just goes on and on and on. Why these two illustrations? There is something that you are to pay attention to. The contrast here is to alert us to the fact that what is about to be made, the statement that is about to be uttered, is a completely comprehensive statement. It covers all the whole situation. It covers everybody who looks like Abraham. It covers everybody who looks like Rahab, and back again. It covers everybody in the whole scene. It's a comprehensive idea. And here's the point. The point of these two illustrations is this: that God will declare us righteous on the basis of our works of faith. And the primary works of faith are the works of Abraham and Rahab. And they apply to all people without exception. You should find in your life, if you are a believer, the kinds of works which are displayed by Abraham and Rahab. If the works which are displayed by Abraham and Rahab are not found in your life at any time in any form, about your faith, the statement is made, it is dead. So, what are the works of faith? Well, let's consider Abraham first. That's the one to whom James calls our attention, Abraham, our father. And anyone who was reading this knew immediately, well, if it was good for Abraham, it's good for everybody else. Because this is the guy, the figure. Nobody does anything contrary to Abraham. So if it's true of him, it must be true of us as well. And in verses 21 to 24, James teaches this: a believer's repeated acts of obedience culminate in acceptance with God. What happened to Abraham? You know him very well. You probably know the story. You could tell it. Maybe you have. You remember that the Bible says that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees as a quite elderly man. He had no children, he and his wife, his name being Abram at the time, hers being Sarai. She was barren, the Bible says. In other words, she did not have the capacity to conceive children. At the age of 75, the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham at one time, and at times he had previously, and said to Abram that he was going to have a son. And that son would have so many offspring, it would be like the stars of the heaven or the sands of the sea. And this 75-year-old man, Genesis chapter 15 says this, that he believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. And at that point in time, in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham trusted the Lord, to put it in New Testament terms, he was brought into the kingdom. To put it in New Testament terms, he was born again. To put it in New Testament terms, he was saved. Genesis 15. 25 years passed. 25 more years. And now Abraham is 100 years old. And his wife, Sarah, her new name, becomes pregnant. At what, the age of 90? Is that my recollection? Those of you who have had the wonderful blessing of having a child in your mature years, I am told that that child is just the joy of the parents' lives. It gives a whole new sense of life or meaning to have this young new life in your home. Can you imagine the experience for Abraham and Sarah? The Bible has already said he's an old man, and indeed he is. And she's up there as well. And into their home comes a baby. In addition to all the challenges of having a kid in the house, what a blessing that must have been to them. Well, years go on, probably 13, 14, 15 years old. To help you put this in perspective, my oldest is 13. And on one occasion, God comes to Abraham. And the Bible says that he said to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him to me a sacrifice. And the next episode, the Bible says this, and Abraham arose early in the morning to go do that very deed. What James is showing us is this, the crowning example of the kind of works that result from a living faith. It is repeated acts of obedience, holding nothing back from God. I will obey the Lord. That is a faith that works. And those kinds of works justify a man. A believer. And I want to emphasize that to you. It is the believer's repeated acts, not the unbeliever's acts. The unbeliever's acts do nothing for him. It is the believer's acts. The one who already knows new life in Christ. Well, you come to Genesis chapter 22. And the Bible tells us very clearly how the story is unfolding. I have trouble in my own mind imagining this father and son walking up Mount Moriah. The Bible says that Abraham told the servants to stay there, told them that they would be back in a while. You remember the story, don't you? As they were walking, Isaac said to his dad, Dad, we've got wood. Have a knife. I'm assuming that there's rocks up there for an altar. But where's the lamb? Can you imagine the thoughts that ran through Abraham's mind at that point in time? Remember his utterance? God will provide a lamb. How wrenching it must have been for Abraham as he began to make preparation for sacrifice. He had done this many times before. He knew the routine of how to prepare sacrifice for the Lord. Certainly he straightened the altar, prepared the wood underneath, and then he took his young man and laid his body on that altar. And the Bible says he raised the knife ready to plunge it into the boy. And then Genesis 22 says this. And God said to Abraham, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him." Look at these key words which come next. "For now I know that you fear God." How was that declaration made? Look at the next phrase. "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Believers are declared righteous by repeated acts of obedience. That's what's being taught here. An individual who will not obey God, who repeatedly rejects God, whose life has no vested interest in the things of the Lord, who does not care about the commands, the directives, the expectations of God, who blows them off at every opportunity, who is not interested in what God says, does not look like this man Abraham, the example that God in His holy word gives to us of what saving, generating life, faith looks like. He doesn't look like that. And if he doesn't look like that, he must look like something else, and that something else is dead or barren faith. You see, my friends, God declares believers righteous on the basis of our works. Cranfield, the Scottish theologian, helps us by uttering it this way. Had there been no works, Abraham would not have been justified. You say, well, how could that be? He answers that. But that would have been because the absence of works would have meant that he had no faith. That's the point. Where there is no work, there is no faith. I love how verse 23 describes Abraham. I'm going to skip here a little bit for sake of time. Verse 23 points out that God declares him righteousness. And then look at the last phrase of 23. And he, Abraham, was called what? The friend of God. I have a question for you. Does this mean that God is the friend to Abraham? Or that Abraham is the friend to God? Which of those two does it mean? I prefer the latter. I prefer the latter because this text is describing Abraham's total life. What did Abraham do? Abraham understood. Abraham entered into the divine purposes of God. What God wanted, Abraham wanted. What God loved, Abraham loved. Don't we say that of our friends all the time? We say we like the same things. We say about our friends, we think the same way. One of our ladies, whose name is Brenda, will say when she and Brenda are together, she'll introduce the two of them to someone else and say, "Hi, we're Brenda." Meaning, we have things in common. That's the idea here. Abraham and God have in common. And a man who has been justified by faith has in common with God divine purposes, desires, passions, which prompt in him an active life of repeated obedience. Now, if that's in you, you know what that should do for you? That should lift your spirit. Why? Because what was said about Abraham can be said about you too. You say, really? Really? Do you remember the Lord's comment in John 15? Here He is. He's spoken to the disciples. We are now at the Last Supper. Shortly He will be denied and head to the cross. And here is our Lord's comments to those who are His followers. Listen, please. John 15, 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. What's implied there? You know what I'm doing. You understand my purposes. You are in agreement with them. We share a common thought. And because we share a common thought, we are friends. I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, beloved, this is what marks a genuine believer. He offers repeated acts of obedience to the Lord without regard to his own plans, without regard to his own agenda, his own wishes, his own dreams, his own fear, or his own understanding. He obeys, he hears, and he hears and obeys repeatedly. And when he does that, when a believer does that very thing, his repeated acts of obedience culminate. They end somewhere. And where is it that they end? They end in acceptance with God. And God declares that believer righteous. How? On the basis of what? His works. Exactly right. And God will do the same for you. Let me quickly bring you up to speed on Rahab. Like Abraham, she illustrates that God declares believers righteous on the basis of their works. You may not be as familiar with her story. It occurs in Joshua chapter 2. Unlike Abraham, who is recognized as the father of these certain peoples, Rahab has a comment mentioned about her in verse 25. She is what she is. She's a prostitute. In our Bible, a harlot. Yet she too was justified by the Lord. How was she declared righteous? Well, in Joshua 2:11, we won't take the time to turn there this morning. She makes her statement of faith. But the truth is this. Anyone can make a statement, right? Even the demons can make a statement. Anybody can make a statement. Instead, show your faith by your works. And she did that very thing. How did she do that? Quickly, you'll remember that the Bible says, the people now led by Joshua are entering the land. And the fortress Jericho blocks their way. And so Joshua sends in spies, what James here in the text calls messengers, to see what's going on, to see where the weak points are in the land. And in Joshua chapter 2, you get the idea that they're found out as soon as they enter the city. Well, that's very easy to understand. Jericho, ancient Jericho, is only about 300 acres. Someone coming into that place would be found out rather readily. And so Rahab, having believed God and her faith, like Abraham's, having counted to her for righteousness, takes the spies and hides them in her home. And then she shows them some secret way out of the city so they could escape, because the soldiers of the king of Jericho were coming to her house. And that is her work of faith. And her work teaches us something as well. That a believer's repeated acts of self-denial culminate in acceptance with God. Rahab has no concern for her own life. She will deny herself to the maximum. And here is a beautiful thought for you, my friends. In Matthew chapter 1, when the lineage of our Lord is given, and you see those great names like David Do you know whose name you also read in Matthew chapter 1? Rahab the harlot. She now, having been justified by her works, her actions risk everything. And they indicate a complete self-denial. And this too is the Lord's teaching. Do you remember the words of the Lord in Mark chapter 8? This occurs in all three synoptic gospels. In Mark 8:34, the Lord said this, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him two things: deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Those phrases, denying self, taking up cross, are phrases of work, action. This is the Lord's expectation as well. That believers would be self-denying people. That believers would be those who are not interested in self-preservation. Who are not interested in self-advancement. But who are only interested in what it was that God was interested in. It is a work of self-denial. That's why James concludes the way he does in verse 26. Look in your Bibles. The Bible teaches, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," he's making you an illustration. "Has anyone ever seen a dead man walking?" The answer to that is no. All dead men do not walk because there is not within them any life. James says, in that same way, no one has ever seen someone who has saving faith who does not have works. It doesn't exist. Well, let me bring us to a close here. I suppose that should prompt in us two kinds of questions. The first question is this: is this the kind of faith I claim to have? And this is the primary question of this text. Is the faith that I profess a working kind of faith? Is it? If not, there is great cause to consider, my friends, if that faith has brought about conversion, salvation, new life. That's the primary question in the text. There is a second question that comes from the text, and that is this: are these the kinds of works I produce? Now, primary, but secondary. The Lord expects believers to produce lives of repeated obedience. Is your life marked by this? Are you the friend of God because you share His plan, His vision, His passions, His directives? Or do you chafe at such a thought? The Lord expects believers to produce lives of repeated self-denial, not self-preservation or self-advancement. Now, my friends, the fact is this: all men will be justified by their works, or declared reprobate by their works. That's what the text teaches. Now, you and I have to stay on the tightrope. Do not allow yourself to fall off either way. You will get into the kingdom by faith only. But now in the kingdom, there must be works. Without either, there is no justification. Now may the Lord help us to understand the text which is before us.